Good morning. The Lord bless you and welcome. And I want to especially welcome Brother Westbury. It's good to have you, Brother Westbury. The Lord bless you. Brother Westbury is an old warrior and been around a long time, loves the Lord. Got a great pastor's heart. Amen. So with me, if you would please, Isaiah 61. I'm going to read the first three verses and then drop down to verse number 10 and 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Pardon me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the thing sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Now last week, we saw where the adornment of the Lord is a gentle and a quiet spirit. We talked about that. Peter said that this is precious in the sight of God. And if you remember, we talked about Elijah a little bit. We'll be talking about Elijah a little bit again today. But if you remember Elijah at the cave, he wrapped himself in his mantle. He came to the face of the cave. And he found out that God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. And he wasn't in all the things that were happening. But the Bible said he heard a still small voice. There's different translations on that. One place is translated a gentle whisper. Another place is translated a gentle blowing. And we found out that the deeper walk of faith is found in hearing from the Lord, having a personal relationship with him. And if you remember, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, pray to your Father, close it, or pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we're talking about personal, individual relationship with the Lord God. We talked about that quite a bit last week. I want to go a step further today, because you may find it odd that there's a connection, there's a strong connection between the quietness of faith and of giving praise to God. They're very much interrelated, and the reason for that is because true biblical praise is going to be an outflow of what's resident in your heart. Can you say amen? True praise will always come forth from what's in your heart. And this is why Jesus said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that he spoke of the Spirit. Now, we read in Isaiah, the Isaiah prophecy, where God speaks to the prophet and speaks of praise as a mantle. And what I want to do today is let's see what that connection is between a praise and living a life of the Spirit. So our subject is the mantle of praise. Let's have a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we give honor to you and thank you for your... We don't know how to thank you enough, Lord. We praise you from the deep of our hearts. We love you and honor you and want to do your will and do all that's right in your sight. We know we need a lot of help from you, Lord, and you're so gracious in helping us. Help me to minister as I should, Father, and let it be a blessing to all who hear. And bless your children, all the earth, and all the pulpits. Let them speak the truth. Father, we bless your name, and we praise you again. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to be going. There's three areas we're going to be talking about. I want to talk to you about, first of all, the outflow of faith. I want to give you a synopsis on that, what that biblically relates to. We'll talk about the outflow of faith. Secondly, we're going to talk about the lips that bless. The lips that bless. And thirdly, we'll talk about putting on the mantle. I want to give you some background for that because there's a symbol involved there, putting on the mantle. So we'll be in these three areas. Number one, we'll talk about the outflow of faith. Secondly, the lips that bless. And thirdly, putting on the mantle. So I want to give you a synopsis on this issue of the outflow of faith. I think the first thing we need to understand is that true worship is not about technique. We want to make it a technique. It's not really about technique. In your bulletin, I gave you a quote from C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with his writings. He said that praise is inner health made audible. That simply means is that we worship from what is in us. And so the point is that our life revolves around our heart. Can you agree with that? That's why the wisdom man said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. That is in Proverbs chapter 4. From it flows the springs or the forces or what your life is about is going to flow from your heart. And so we have this issue that true biblical praise is always going to be a natural outflow of a heart that is full of faith. And this is why praise has nothing to do with circumstances. If you can only praise God when your circumstances are right, but you're not able to praise God when things around you are wrong, or not what you'd like them to be, you may be missing the whole point of what biblical praise is. If you remember, Paul and Silas were in prison. I won't take you there. I just want to share a little bit about that incident. Their backs had been laid open. They were placed in chains. They were placed in the inner prison. They were in a Roman prison. They had been beaten by the Roman magistrates. But it said about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. You see, notice what's first. They were praying. There was something going on between their hearts and the heart of God. They were praying. They were aligning themselves with God. So they were praying, first of all. And then it says, and singing hymns of praise to God. So an earthquake took place, but we need to understand it wasn't because they knew it was going to happen. They were doing what was natural. They believed in the Lord. They trusted Him. And it didn't matter what their circumstances were. Their hearts were full of praise and their hearts were full of faith. And so when they began to worship and praise, it was because they were in tune with God. And so they were overflowing with what was within them. Now, let me give you a scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 5, and I think Acts 5 probably tells us more about what praise is about than anything I can give you right now. But if you look at Acts chapter 5, and I want to skim just a little bit. We drew attention to Paul and Silas. Now we're going to draw attention to Peter and the apostles who had been rudely treated. But I want you to notice Acts chapter 5. Let me drop down to verse 33. I think you'll pick up on the background here. They had just got through testifying to the Lord Jesus before the council. And verse 33 said, when they heard this, that is the members of the council, Sanhedrin, heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. They wanted to kill the apostles. They wanted to kill Peter and John. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men. And then he begins to explain all the different kind of movements that had happened in the past. Now, drop down to verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Now listen carefully to the rest of this statement. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, their circumstances were adverse. Well, why could they praise God? Because they knew Him and they loved Him and they had met Him and He was in their hearts. And they weren't ashamed. And so in the midst of suffering, they did what was natural. They began to have an overflow of worship and praise in their life. You see, our ability to praise God in spite of our circumstances tells us a lot about where we are. What we're believing, what we're trusting, where we are in faith. Now, there's another name that's given for praise in the Bible. We read it in Isaiah 1. You know, God says, I will give them a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Then he said something else. He said, I'm going to give them the oil of gladness. The oil speaks of the anointing in the Bible. I'm going to give them something I'm going to occupy them with gladness. I'm going to give them anointing in their life that regardless of their circumstances and situations, you'll find them praising, honoring, and loving the Lord. Now I want to share an interesting scripture that speaks of the blessing of the Lord concerning gladness. It's two scriptures. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I want you to listen to a statement made by the sage, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 18. And then I want to bring you over to where the statement oil of gladness is used in our fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want you to just listen now to the language of the righteous man, righteous woman who serves the Lord and loves the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 said, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Now look at verse 20. He will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. There's something about serving Jesus that makes you glad. There's something about thinking about Jesus that you can't hardly think about it with him without it spilling out your lips. When you're around somebody and you hear them saying praise the Lord kind of low, some folk get a little agitated when they hear that. I say thank God they're praising the Lord because something's in their heart that wants to praise him. You praise him. You worship him. You love him because he's dwelling in the deep of your heart. And so we have this issue talking about he keeps you happy. He keeps you glad. He occupies you with the gladness of your heart. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see that phrase taken out of Isaiah used in relationship to Jesus, which in turn speaks of ourselves. But if you look at Hebrews chapter number 1, where he speaks of this special anointing, verse number 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we're dealing with kind of a synopsis on the outflow of faith. Praise is natural to faith, folks. It is the natural language of a heart that's filled full of faith. Someone's heart who's filled full of faith, trusting in the Lord, you can't hardly stop them from praising the Lord. They're going to just do it. Why? Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to be on your lips. Your mouth's going to speak. It's just natural. It's natural to a person to do that, that loves the Lord. Now listen carefully to the language here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Now listen, look at verse number 9, because this applies to us also. You have loved righteousness. Can you say that with me? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now, if there was ever a key to living a faith-filled life, there's got to be a love for righteousness and a hatred for lawlessness. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, look at the rest of that, with the oil of gladness above your companions. Why? Because, and of course, this is messianic, but whatever is messianic, because we are the children of God, and heirs and joint heirs with Christ, it also applies to us. So here it says that Jesus, the King, God manifest in the flesh, because of his love for righteousness. Do you love righteousness? You don't want to be a borderline Christian where you're in the gray area, kind of a hazy area. You love righteousness. You want to do the right things of God. You want to walk right with God. You want your heart to be right with God. Because you love righteousness and hate lawlessness, or hate iniquity, some translations have it, there is an oil of gladness that flows in your life, comes from your spirit and from your heart, that just amounts to praise, called the oil of gladness or the mantle of praise. And so the point is that the oil of gladness has to do with our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Are we together? Now that's kind of a synopsis. I just want to give you a general synopsis. Now, I want you to keep in mind, if we get into the second area, that it is his gladness, it is his joy, it is his peace that flows in our life. You need to understand that. You can't work it up, folks. It's His. It belongs to Him. If He fills your heart, it'll be His joy. If He fills your life, it'll be His peace. If He fills your life, it'll be His gladness. Right? Because we have been joined together with Him by faith. And the same Spirit that was in Christ now is in us, communicates the life of Christ in us. This is why Paul said, and you quoted yourself many times, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There's something about this union with Christ inside of me that the joy that fills my heart is His joy. And the peace that fills my heart is His peace. And the oil of gladness that fills my heart is the oil that was poured out upon Him. That's why you go back to Psalm, you'll see many of the Psalms are so messianic, speaking of Jesus Christ and speaking of the people that belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to the second area now. And I want to talk to you about something that's very crucial in this area of the mantle of praise. It has to do with the lips that bless. And this is where every believer has to do a checkup on your own life. You can't check up on me, folks. Not your job. And if not my job, check up on you. This is something that you have got to do for yourself. And the major reason that some believers struggle over praise is because they have defiled lips. Am I in trouble? The reason that they cannot offer praise to God like they want to is because their lips are not the lips that are blessings. They don't bless. In other words, there's things that come out of their mouth, out of their life, that ought not to be, and God can't bless that. How many folks know that God will not bless? If we are people that are very critical, always passing judgments into gossip, and our own personal life is in disarray. Now, you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not be experiencing the oil of gladness, not experiencing that mantle of praise, because there's things that's coming out of our life, and out of our life they're in disarray. And there's only one way you can correct that. You see, the ancient Jewish people, the ancient sages, believed that repentance was a form of worship. And we know repentance in the Hebrew means you turn around. In the Greek, it means change your mind. You put them together and you have what biblical repentance is. But the way they taught repentance as a form of praise was that repent means to make adjustments. Every moment of the day, you're making little adjustments. When you start thinking wrong, you start believing wrong, you start speaking wrong, you stop and you get back on course. That was called repentance, and they called that praise. That was part of their worship. So it wasn't just having a morose attitude or about crying and before God, but it was simply moment by moment, instant by instant, offering worship by repentance. And so repentance is always going to be a key for God's people if they want to be able to offer true biblical praise. Now, Peter quotes from David, and he talks about this issue. I'm going to take you to Peter's writings. You go to 1 Peter Chapter 1, I want you to listen to the language, 1 Peter chapter 3, not chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, and listen to how Peter lays this out, and we'll be looking at something from Paul also in a moment. But remember, we're making a point here. God wants our lips to be the lips of a blesser, the true lips of a believer, not into passing judgments, into gossips, into criticisms. Our own heart does not need to be in disarray. And so Peter brings it home, but he quotes from David. Now, if you look at 1 Peter 3, verse number 8, Peter says to sum up, that is, this is a summary of all things. Let's sum everything up. He said, let's bring it all together. All of you be harmonious. Folks, you can only be harmonious in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you'll never be in harmony. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Listen carefully. Now, this is where he quotes David. This is Psalm, he quoting Psalm 34. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. See, this is seeking righteousness and hating lawlessness. He must turn away from evil and do good. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those, he's talking to his own people, folks, who do evil. Do you see the point he's making here? You were called to walk in the blessings of the Lord, but the blessings that you walk in are going to relate directly to you being a blesser yourself. And I'm not speaking of just your finances, folks. We know that already. I'm talking about the words that come forth from your mouth and the things that come forth from your heart. God wants us to be blessers. Do you agree with that? Can you say amen? So there's a key. If we're unable to offer praise and we're unable to worship, there is a key. Don't blame it on your pastor. Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your husband. Don't blame it on your kids. Don't blame it on the church. Blame it on yourself. And just repent. What a sweet word. Just say, Father, forgive me. I have erred. I have gotten in trouble. I have done some wrong thing. My attitude is not right. I need an attitude adjustment. Do you know the moment the repentance begins to work in your heart, God considers that worship? That you know you are worshiping Him with that. You're saying, Lord, I want You in charge of my life, and I don't want to be in charge of my life, and I want to do what's right in Your sight. And as you begin to repent, that becomes the key that unlocks the door to the oil of gladness. Don't ever forget that, folks. This is one of the most important things that you're ever going to hear. Now, I'm going to share caution in this area. I don't mean this is condemnation, but it's very important because when you read something in the Scriptures, you know, we know the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means a damnatory sentence. But there are cautions and warnings that God gives His people. And if you'll go to Psalms 50, again, we're trying to get real close to home on this, folks. Because if it doesn't come home, we're not going to work with it anyway. Can you say amen? So we're looking here at the lips that bless. And here we have one of the prophetic psalms, one of the psalmists. Asaph was his name. He was a prophet. And he's going to say something that's going to sound a little rough. But God's speaking through him. And notice who he's talking to in verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Who's talking? God. Who's he talking to? His people. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. That is, Israel, I'm finding you're having a real problem. And this can apply to the church. Sometimes we have a real problem. I'm going to testify against you, although I am your God. Now look at verse number 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, now he's still talking to his people. You know that God can have a believer can be in an area of wickedness. If you're not careful, it happens. But to the wicked, God says, he's talking about people who have a covenant relationship. What right have you to tell of my statute? What right do you have to testify or to share or even try to witness or talk about the things of God? And to take my covenant in your mouth. Now listen carefully. For you hate discipline, that is the work of righteousness, and you cast my words behind you, that is, you only use what you want to use. Let's read on. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You say God loves him just like he is. He doesn't have to change. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You say, oh, that's fine. God understands. Are we coming home, folks? Listen carefully. You let your mouth loose in evil. Now, that word evil there is the Hebrew word ra, which means calamity, cursing. You can actually put gossip and judgment and critical, all that stuff under that particular word called Ra. That was an Egyptian god, by the way. And look at the last part of verse 19. And your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. How many folks know that we try to create God in our image? We're not careful. It's not a good thing to do, folks. We need to be in His image. I will reprove you and state the case in order before you. What did he say? That I'm going to call you to repentance. I need to reprove you. You're not able to worship me. You're not able to walk with me. You're not able to praise me because you've got so many problems in your life. So I'm going to state it before you. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to bring some rebuke into your life. How many folks know there's a rebuke unto life? When God rebukes you, not to hurt you, not to destroy you, not to just condemn you, is to correct. He rebukes us to correct our attitudes and the thinking of our heart and what we're doing and what we're saying. He says, I will reprove you and state the case in order before you. He said, now consider this, that is, consider what I'm trying to do in your life, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, there'll be none to deliver. Now that's a hard statement. I want you to stay here. Paul said to the Corinthian church, the reason so many of you die young, the reason so many of you are sick, the reason so many of you are weak, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is because you do not discern the body of Christ. And if you read the context of that, he's talking about attitudes that believers have toward one another. You had people in that church group who were drinking and doing everything else and neglecting the poor and feasting themselves while other people were doing without and running their mouth. And so what God did was he brought what's called punitive judgment. He said, I'm going to judge you because you won't judge yourself, but I'm doing this so that you won't be condemned with the world. That is, it doesn't change my love. Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But folks, we need to understand that actions have consequences. Amen or oh me. So we are to train our hearts and train our minds and train our lips to think, to believe, and say things that are, you know, that are proper. So there is an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zephaniah where God says, I'm going to give my people purified lips. That is, they're going to speak righteousness. They're going to learn to speak what's right. Now, there are three things that every believer must maintain a guard over. Your heart, your thinking, and you're speaking. And they are so interrelated that you'll never control your speaking if you don't control your heart. And you have to control your thought life. You've heard me often say that if Satan can control your thought life, he can control all your life. Because we are going to be what we think. Our thinking reflects who we are. So we have to learn to think right and to believe right and to speak right. Is this of any value to you folks? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. If you go to Proverbs 4, there's a statement that's used here that Paul uses, but I want you to see it in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 24. I hate to just read this one scripture, but let me just bring it out. Proverbs 4. Verse number 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Do you see it? And put devious speech behind you. Right? Learn to be a person who speaks according to the Lord. This is not telling you not to rebuke evil. It's talking about in your conversation, your relationship, your fellowship with people. So it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. He just got through saying, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow what? The New American Standard has the springs of life. King James has a little different. It's all the same thing, folks. The issues of life, the forces of life, the results of life are going to flow from your heart. You'll never be other than what you are in your heart. And God's people need to understand that. Now, here it says put away. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see Paul using same language. Ephesians chapter 4. This is why an angry man cannot achieve righteousness. Do you remember James said that? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You cannot be an angry person. And you may have points of anger in your life, but they absolutely need to be repented of and be taken care of, and let the Lord help you get your heart cleansed. But you cannot live as an angry man and expect the blessings of God to be on your life. Why? Because you're going to be hurting everybody that's around you. Angry people hurt people. You'd be like a thorn bush. You know, nobody can be around you because everything comes out of your mouth is going to be critical and condemning and rebuking and hurting and judging. Is this any good? I ought to be taking notes on this. I'm sorry, folks. I just had to say that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. Verse number 29. Listen carefully. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, you know, that can be translated equally rottenness, words that create rottenness in somebody else's life. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. that word, well, according to the need of the moment, that He may give grace to those who hear. God wants you to make your brother beautiful. God wants you to make your sister beautiful. God wants you to help drive their fears away and dry up their tears. He wants you to speak. I'm not talking about just flowery speeches, folks. I'm talking about speaking with the grace of God, the truth of God into another child of God's life that beautifies their life. Grace is what makes you beautiful, folks. Gracious people are very beautiful people. Ungracious people, you don't want to be around them. Why? Because they're barbing everything that's around them. Well, listen carefully. So it'll give grace to those who hear. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? When words come out of my mouth that's hurting a child of God or hurting somebody else. When I do that, and you know that it's true. You ever have this sinking in your spirit? You know you said something you ought not have said. And you regret that you said it after it came out of your mouth. Why did I say that? If you'll quickly repent of that and make it right at that moment, if you can, you may have to come back later and make it right. God will bless. But if you leave that undone, then you have to deal with the problem. Are we talking about anything that's worth anything for brothers and sisters? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Now this connects to Proverbs. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's going to be some hard things to do sometimes, folks, about forgiveness. But God requires you to live in a spirit of forgiveness. You remember what Jesus said on the cross, talking about the people that were crucifying Him? What did He say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know. People get caught up in the flesh, get caught up under spirit, get caught up in all kind of junk. And you know, and they're living a flesh level and they're doing things that they wouldn't do if they were in the spirit. And so we have this issue of forgiveness, of being tenderhearted, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then the next verse tells us to imitate God as beloved children. And so let me just make the real issue here. People know us by the fruit of our lips. Can you say amen? People know us by the fruit of our lips. If we are a blesser, people respond to that. If we are a curser, people respond to that. They don't want to be around that. They don't want to hear that. Why? Because it depletes their own spiritual energy. Some folks are like spiritual vampires. They'll just suck the strength out of your life because they're so negative and so condemning and so critical all the time. But you don't want to be around them. You see, our fellowship is to be in the Lord. And to love Him and worship Him and be with Him together and be harmonious and be of one mind and be of one attitude and one spirit. Do you see that? So there's a real problem area there. So I guess the point is there's an old saying, I can't see you for hearing you. You can reverse it and say, I can't hear you for seeing you. So have I dug enough? You see, the reason this is a problem is because there's something in our life that needs to be corrected. You can't put on the mantle of praise because inside of you, something needs to be made right. Amen. I have to do this, folks. This is not for you. Y'all just listen to me preach to myself. You need to live a life praiseworthy. And Paul said you have to train your mind how to think. If there's anything that's worthy of praise and of virtue, let your mind dwell on these things. So we have to learn how to watch over our heart, to watch over our thinking, and to watch over our speaking. All right, let me just bring you on to the last area. I want to share a bit about putting on the mantle. That statement was made in Isaiah. God's going to give you a mantle of praise. Well, it doesn't make a lot of sense if we don't understand symbolism of the mantle. In the Old Testament prophet had wore something that identified him as a prophet of the Lord. It was called the prophet's mantle. And that mantle was large enough for him to cover himself. In fact, he could actually put it over his head and use it as a room and pray in it if he wanted to. It was that large. If you remember, when Elijah was in the cave, the earthquake, the wind, the fire came by, and God wasn't in that. And he heard still, small voice, somebody speaking to his heart. God knew that Elijah was used to you know, he was been in the battle with the false prophets, and he, all the thunder and the fire coming down from heaven, all this stuff. But God knew he needed quietness. He needed a time of quietness. So he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. But Elijah began to hear that it was called the still, small voice, or that gentle whisper, or that gentle blowing. And he went to the face of the cave, and he put the mantle over his face. And he heard the Lord tell him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Has God ever spoke that into your life? What are you doing here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Let's work on your relationship. There's going to need to be some changes in your life. What are you doing? You see, the Bible says we are to examine ourselves. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. A lot of times we can be doing things in the flesh, folks, and it's not God, and God can't bless it. And we need to do what Mary said to the people about her son. And she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." That was the greatest testimony this little Jewish woman ever gave concerning Jesus Christ. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. She had insight into who her son was. And you know the story of the Transfiguration, when you know the great powerful statesman prophets of the Old Testament appeared with Jesus. You had Moses, the great liberator and the great statesman, and also a prophet. And you had Elijah there, thunder in his brow, meeting on the top of the mountain. And you had Peter, James, and John there. And you know the story. The Bible says the Shekinah overshadowed that glory cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud. So what did the voice say? "This is my beloved son. Listen." You've got to learn to listen. Listen to him. When the cloud lifted, Moses wasn't there. Elijah, you can beat people up with Moses and Elijah, folks. Jesus is the great minister of grace. He knows how to process your life. There's a lot of situations you're going to come up in life that you're not going to have necessarily a biblical answer for. But God got an answer for them. And he'll show you what you need to do in every situation. But you've got to learn to listen with your heart to that still, small, gentle blowing, to give him your affection, give him your attention, and let him speak into your life. So important that God's people learn to hear this, folks. The greatest prophet in your life is not going to be me or somebody else. It's going to be you. You're going to go where your heart's going and where your thinking is and what your speaking is. And it's so important that God's people understand this. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." I need to practice that gentle voice of Jesus Christ. Now, there's more to the mantle, though. We talk about it being a symbol. If you go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, I think I quoted most of this, but I want you to go ahead and see it. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, then I'm going to take you to 2 Kings chapter 2. But if you go to 1 Kings 19 and 19, well, I didn't get to this part. You know, God spoke to him at the mouth of the cave. And we're going to talk about the mantle now, because we need to understand something about mantle. The mantle represented authority and represented power, represented the very influence of God in the prophet's life. And everybody knew that. When the prophet came to town, people got scared, folks, because as far as they were concerned, this was God coming, speaking through the man. Well, listen to verse 19. "So he departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Can you imagine that 12 pair of oxen? I got a picture of my grandfather when they in my office where they were yoking logs out of the woods there. And I think they had about 8 yoke of oxen, and he was using them. But anyway, here's 12 pairs of oxen, and he's with the 12th one. He must have been one tough dude. But look at what it says. "And Elijah passed over to him," and what did he do? "He threw his mantle on him." Now, any Hebrew man knew what that meant. That's a scary thing. It meant that God has chosen you to take my place and to have authority and power in your life. When he threw that mantle on him, well, of course, the sacrifice and all that was made. But now go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. We have to skip over because Elijah had some things he needed to do. But if we go to 2 Kings chapter number 2, I want to pick up. Well, you'll see a little more about that mantle, and then we'll tie it into the mantle of praise. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 8. Now, here's Elisha and Elijah. They're at the river. Elijah's fixing to pass over. Elisha's concerned because Elijah's already let him know that there's authority, that his role was going to pass to Elisha. Look at verse number 8. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them walked over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please." This guy was scared, folks, because Elijah had been a tremendous, powerful, and everybody knew about Elijah. They were scared to death of him, but he also stirred faith in Israel. Elijah said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. If not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and yon, and Elisha crossed over. Now, what is the point? God has given us a mantle called the mantle of praise. Isaiah talked about this mantle of praise. There is a mantle given to the new covenant people where every child of God, there's no such thing as a child of God not having the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit resides in the deepest part of your human personality, the deepest part of your makeup. But God has provided that mantle, and let me explain it a short way. You cannot do anything except by the authority of the Holy Spirit. There is no authority in the flesh. You can't do anything in the flesh. You can't make things happen in the flesh. But if we learn to live under the covering of the Holy Spirit, then we'll find ourselves flowing in what God has for us and what He wants us to do. You see, just as that mantle of the prophet represented His authority and power, Jesus said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell you, and you're going to have feelings in your life. You're going to have relationships with God in your life. You're going to have overflowing in your life." And what God is saying, I want you to do everything under the mantle. Do everything in the mantle of the Spirit. Is this of any value, folks? What he's saying is, when Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. He said, what it's actually saying in the Greek is, be ye continuously going on being filled. It's really an interesting statement, but be ye being filled. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. If any man is thirsty," though, he said something earlier, "if any man is thirsty, let him keep coming and let him keep drinking," what it says in the Greek. Let him keep coming, let him keep drinking. And then he who believes in me, not who believes in himself or believes in a denomination or believes in a particular pet doctrine, but he who believes in me, there may be some things that need to come together in your life, but if you'll believe in Jesus, if you'll believe in him, and that word in the Greek means, if you'll be bonded, pistuo in the Greek, means to cleave. To be bonded, it's where we get our word glue, to be bonded to me. If you'll believe in me, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. You see, now in the new covenant, what that means is this. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you're born again as the Spirit of the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, there is an Abba Father, which is the sign of a son, the sign of sonship, that I recognize God as my Father, that I have a relationship with Him now, and I have somebody bearing witness in my heart. Paul said that the Spirit of Christ testifies to your spirit that you are children of God. And so you have. But my point is this: children of God have a mantle, but you've got to put it on. And the way that you put it on is with your heart, with your thinking, with your worship, with your praise. Amen or oh me. Well, we're not through there. Let's move on just a little more. Because I'm not just talking about technique. I had said that to you a little earlier. But the point is, a spirit-filled life is a spirit-covered life. And praise is the vehicle through how we put on the mantle of the Holy Spirit. You come back to Isaiah 61. Listen carefully to the language. And the reason this is so familiar, because Jesus quoted from this, if you remember, in his hometown synagogue. I just want you to listen to the language. Listen to the words. Because the mantle of praise speaks of our authority when we're in the Spirit, doing things by the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is a Spirit-covering life. Now, I want you to just listen once again. I want you to listen especially to the words in verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That garland was the crown of a victor, a victor's crown. To give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. How many of you folks know that if you're born again, you've been planted by God? That He may be glorified. He's glorified by His own planting. But the words that I want you to see here that really stand out to us, garland, oil, mantle, oaks of righteousness. Now, if you'll pay attention, though, to the mantle of praise, I want to explain a word here, because in the Hebrew language, there's at least seven words, maybe more, that actually... Hebrew is not like English, folks, and Greek's not like English. Hebrew will have seven or eight different words to translate one. We have one English word for it, but they have different words that mean different things. The word that's being used here is the word tehillah. Tehillah. And it's a Hebrew word that means to sing your praise. Now, the reason that, and that's the word that's being used here, that God's people are going to be a singing people, a worshiping people, a praising people. And because of who they are, the mantle of their praise, the mantle of their life is going to be the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will be in their life. He will overshadow their life. He'll be the glory of their life. Now, that word tehillah is a very important word, because you'll find it used in several different places. One place you'll find it used is in Psalm 22. Now, you remember Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24 go together. Psalm 22 is Psalm of the Cross, but it reaches across the spectrum of the age. Psalm 23 is a Psalm of John 10, the Good Shepherd. Psalm 24 is a Psalm of the Millennium. If you keep that in mind, those psalms will all kind of flow together. But if you go back to Psalm 22, we're using a term here that I want you to kind of get the feel for it. People who sing and worship and praise God, they live a Spirit-anointed life. They have a mantle, the Spirit overflowing their life. Now we're talking about putting on the mantle. If you look at Psalm 22, follow with me the first three verses. Listen to how Peter writes. Remember what I said, not Peter, but David writes. Remember what I said to you, what's called a prophetic perfect. That when these prophets wrote, it is as if God transported them forward in time, and they actually saw the events that they wrote. That's called a prophetic perfect. Listen to what he writes, because what David is going to write are the thoughts that go through the mind of the Lord on the cross, and the things that Jesus said. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who wrote that? David. Why did he write that? Because he was in what's called a prophetic perfect. He was actually seeing and hearing what happened at the cross. David said in another place, I beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Another place David wrote, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Listen to what it's saying here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Well, not all that's recorded, but it happened. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Now listen to verse 3. This is a key. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the Tehillah of Yisrael, of Israel. The high praises, the singing worship. When he says, I'll give you a mantle of praise, that mantle of praise speaks of worship. The song, the joy, the rejoicing, the praising, the loving of God. And he says, and here David says, that's where God's throne is. In fact, one translation said this is where the holiest of holies is. When God's people begin to worship God, they have a sense of the holiest of all holies. And the holiest of holies was the most holy place of God in the Old Testament. You remember, sanctification flowed out from the holiest of holies. And so one translation says that it is in the praises that Israel enters into the holiest of holies. And there's really an issue that's being said here. I think it is so awesome. One translation says he dwells in the holy place, the praise of Israel. Now, notice verse 22 of the same chapter. I will tell your name to my brethren. This is Psalm 22. I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now stop just a minute. Why does that sound familiar? Because that's quoted in the book of Hebrews concerning Jesus Christ, that he rejoices with the church. He sings with the church. It's his joy. It's his peace. It's his gladness that overflows my heart and my life. I will rejoice. I will sing. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Then if you drop down to verse 25, from you comes my tehillah. There's that word again. In the great assembly, I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Well, I need to start bringing it to a close here. But what David is doing in these Psalms, you know, I've shared with many of you over the years that when we first started Christian Child in 1976, we were in Boise for 2.5 years. We had just moved there, and I was struggling. I was struggling. I had no congregation. Nobody sent us. No, we had no one to give us offering. We had no help. I just brought my three children, my wife, my three children, my Bible, my guitar, and little of nothing else. Brother Westbury knows what I'm talking about because he's done that. He's no pioneer minister. I'm laying in bed one night and these fears are starting to come through my mind. And I had this impression from the Lord to get up, that he won't talk to me. So I went in the kitchen. When I opened my Bible, it flipped open to the book of Psalms. Isn't that amazing how your Bible will flip open sometime where you need it to? Maybe an angel's helping you flip it. And the Lord began to speak to me. And he said, this book has a special relationship to the Spirit-filled life. It will teach you how to think. It'll teach you what to believe. It'll teach you how to speak. It'll teach you everything that you ever need to do as a born-again, already born-again child of God. This book will form out your life. This is why Paul said the Spirit-filled life is connected with singing psalms. He meant P-S-A-L-M-S. He meant the Psalms of David and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we have these wonderful things about the Spirit-filled life. And of course, the Lord instructed me. And when he did, it opened up an understanding. Of course, from that moment, I love all the Bible. We all love the Bible. And the most important book is the book we're in at the time we're reading it. But the book of Psalms has become a special, precious book to me. And it teaches you. It teaches you some awesome, awesome thing. Now, in Psalms, Jesus, through David, is describing new covenant people. Now, there's one psalm. I'm going to give you a last psalm here. There's one psalm that describes a life of praise, that places this praise at the very heart of our walk with Jesus. And I'm going to read the entire psalm. If you go to Psalm 149, and if you listen to the language, It'll give you a description of the victory if God's people will live with a mantle of praise. And it uses not only the word tehillah, but some other Hebrew words. But follow with me, if you would, please. Psalm 149. Everybody have it? Listen as I read down through here. Praise the Lord. Notice how it starts. Notice how it ends. Praise the Lord. Everything else is the cream on the is the bologna in the sandwich. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his tehillah in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. By the way, that word salvation in the Hebrew is the same as the word, is the name of Jesus, Yeshua. I love to tell you that. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute judgment on the to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, that is the enemies, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. When's the last time you just praise the Lord? Don't you love to praise Him? Don't you love to worship Him? I'm going to conclude it here. I'm going to read you an old hymn in just a moment, a little bit of it. No believer can turn his heart toward the Lord with an attitude of repentance and wanting to know God's will and walk with God. No believer can do that without it affecting your thinking and your speaking. When you make things right with God from your heart, it's going to overflow your lips. This is why Paul said, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You don't have to prime the confession. It's an automatic overflow of the believing heart. And so we have these issues here. Do you understand now, folks, why people need to be born again and not just be religious? When you're born again, you know what you're born from. You know where you come from. How many folks remember where you came from? How many folks remember? I mean, you know, I started preaching when I was 24, but I came out of a lot of darkness before I started preaching. I'll be 64 this month. I'm not as old as Brother Westbury, but it's been around a while. When you're truly born again, you know what you're born out of. And because you know where you came from, there's something in your heart that cannot help but praise God. Am I telling you the truth? You didn't join a religion, folks. Jesus didn't come to give us another religion. The world's choking on religion now. Everybody waving their banner that we're right. Truth is not a religion. It's not a doctrine. Truth is a person. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So truth is the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. And so if you're truly born again, you can't be born again and not know it, folks. You were saved from something. Right? How many folks believe you've been good enough all your life you didn't have to be born again? Well, there'll be a doorkeeper at hell say, "Welcome, welcome." You got to be born again and go to heaven, folks. Let me read a song, a psalm. These are the old hymns you used to sing. You don't hear a lot of these old hymns anymore. But if I read, I want to read this to you. Some of you folks will recognize it. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown. And low in the pit where my sins dragged me down. You ever been there? I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Let me read the last two verses. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. That make you want to shout. Look at the last one. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. You know that song, brother? Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into Your hand the ministry of Your Word. We thank You for the great privilege of gathering together in Your name. And we know that You are the true teacher. We are not able, but You are able, Lord. Your name is called Wonderful Counselor. You are the Father, everlasting and eternal. Thank you, Lord, for these moments of sharing from your sacred writing. Thank you for the anointing and the presence of the Lord. It's here right now with us. In Jesus' name, amen.